We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. Before we actually get into this topic for this morning, I just want to address, I guess, the thing that's going on in the world, which is the coronavirus. And even as a church, we are aware of what's going on, and so we just want to make sure that that we are stewarding even that situation well. I think this is where my public health background kind of kicks in, right? And so I am keenly aware of the things that are going on, and I know that recently there's been confirmed cases in Houston and so forth. And so we do want to, as a church, make sure that we are taking the necessary steps. So one of the things that we decided to eliminate is our snacks. Some of you, like, you really love that snack after Sunday celebration, but just to take precautionary measures, we'll try to provide things like hand sanitizers for those of us who are a little bit more germophobic and you feel uncomfortable, and things like holding hands. We'll try to refrain from doing things like that when we pray for a little bit, okay? And also, because we're so closely tied in with not only our city, but the university as well. I don't know if you've recently heard, Stanford recently canceled meeting together in their classrooms, and they're doing everything online now. And I guess depending on how things progress, even in Austin, I don't know how UT is going to react to the situation, and so we will respond appropriately. And so in the meanwhile, I just want to really encourage you to just make wise decisions, right? So when people say, wash your hands, like I've been teaching my kids, like when you wash your hands, make sure you soap your hands for 20 seconds, right? Don't touch your face. Masks, by the way, they don't do anything for you. And so you don't have to rush out and buy like a pack of 100 masks. Unless you wear that mask and it's airtight. And then you also have to wear goggles because the virus can actually enter into your body through your eyes. So if you want to come with masks and goggles, then praise God, we'll love you. But yeah, so just wanted to let you know as a church that we are aware of the situation, and we'll do our best to make sure that we are taking precautionary measures, okay? All right. So we're going to continue on in our study in 1 Corinthians. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the church to set a context, I guess, because one of the things that we talked about is this church in the city of Corinth and how there's many issues that they're wrestling with, issues that are within the church context and then also issues that are coming into the church from their cultural context. And so this morning what we want to do is we want to shift our gear, so to speak, and now we want to transition into some of the issues that they're wrestling with in the church context and specifically in their relational context, right? Because we talked about how there's this disunity all throughout the church, especially in the relationships that they have with one another. And so we want to talk about that. And so for the next few weeks, we want to try to discuss topics like marriage, which we'll talk about today. And we'll talk about singleness and how we approach dating relationships and just even how we think about human sexuality. And especially we want to talk about sexual sin, because we see that being a big issue, not only in the Corinthian church, but I think that's a big issue in our culture as well. And so this morning, we want to talk about the topic of marriage. And I really feel like more than ever, we really need a clear biblical understanding of what marriage is supposed to be, right? And for a couple of reasons. First of all, I think we're living in a society where more and more couples now are deciding to live together rather than get married. Statistics tell us that number of people who are cohabitating are up 29% since 2006. And so whether it's just couples trying to figure out, are we compatible for marriage? And so let's live together and try to see if we're compatible. Or you have couples who, they don't really have a high view of marriage. And because of that, they're thinking, well, there's really no need for this marriage, because what they view marriage as, it's literally you sign this piece of paper. And so their thinking is, well, if we really love one another, then why do we need to sign this piece of paper to express our love for one another? Let's just be committed and let's just live together without the institution or entering into the institution of marriage. And so we live in a society where people are choosing to live together more than ever now. We live in a society where marriage is no longer defined between a man and a woman, right? The issue of same gender marriage is really important. And more Americans now, I would say even in the church, are in favor of same-sex marriage. And I think we need to distinguish a little bit between marriage in the context of just our overall society and marriage in the context of our church. Right? Not necessarily our church, but the church of Jesus Christ. And how, as believers, we need to understand what marriage is. And not only that, but we see divorce rates climbing up and up and up. And latest statistics I read was a little above 50%, around 55% of all marriages end in divorce. And that statistic is not different from people who are not believers versus people who are actually believers are in the church. And so many of us, and some of you, come from backgrounds where your parents are divorced. And so you're thinking, well, if marriage ended in divorce, then why should I value marriage in the first place, right? Because you've witnessed marriages where the two parties involved, I mean, they were miserable. And then it seems like after the divorce, they're a lot happier now. And if that's the case, then why should we value marriage? I think this topic of marriage and this notion of romantic relationships, it's very important because on one hand, there's this great potential that marriage has of bringing great happiness in our lives. But on the other hand, we also know that there is great potential to cause harm. And so I feel like more than ever now, we really need to reclaim this biblical teaching about how we can understand marriage and how we are to engage in romantic relationships. Okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. This is the word of God. It says this: "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not as a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Like otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Okay. Now, what do we think about this passage? Or how do we think about this passage? Or how do we understand this passage? Now, I think the first half of verse 1, it gives us insight into what is going on in this passage. When Paul says, now concerning the matter about which you wrote, and in quotations, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Okay, and so it seems like what Paul is doing here, he is replying back to the Corinthian church a question that they raised with him. And that question was not only regarding marriage, but within marriage, is it good for the husband and the wife to continue to have sex? Now, you have to understand the greater context. When you think about the city of Corinth, it was a city where it was a very sexualized culture, right? In fact, one of the chief goddesses that they worshipped was the goddess of love. And how they worshipped this goddess was they would go to her temple and they would literally have sex with temple prostitutes. And so it was a very highly sexualized culture. And for whatever reason, there was this thought that is going on in the church that says, if you really want to be spiritual, right? I mean, sometimes we get into this mindset as well, that if you really want to be spiritual, then you're going to do X, Y, and Z. And the thought was, if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to love Jesus, then even in the marriage context, that you're going to abstain from having sex. And so Paul is writing back to set the record straight about the responsibility that a husband has to his wife and the responsibility that a wife has to her husband. And I know that he's specifically talking about the responsibility towards one another when it comes to sex, but I think what he teaches is a bigger principle on how we can think about marriage. So with that in mind, the one thing that I want to share with us is simply this, that marriage is a gift from God that requires selfless stewardship. That marriage, first of all, is a gift from God, right? That's why when you think about this institution of marriage and why we as believers are so passionate about how we define what marriage is, because for the rest of the society, they're like, well, what's the big deal, right? You have your values and others have their values. But for us, it's not, marriage is not an institution that was created by man for man. But marriage is a gift from God. Otherwise, it's an institution that was created by God. And how we function in this marriage relationship is through selfless stewardship. When you think about stewardship, part of that is enjoyment, right? So when I, one of my favorite YouTube character, star, YouTuber, I don't know how you would label, I'm old, right? So I don't know what the right terminology is Jay Leno. Because, like, I'm really into cars. He has so many cars. And, you know, like, he highlights, like, the cars in his garage, right? And so you can tell when he's working on a specific car, all the way from the start of the build to the completion, that there is stewardship, and in that stewardship, there's great joy, but then also in that stewardship, there's great pain, that it's not easy, that it requires sacrifice, and it requires work. And when you think about marriage, it's the same way, that in marriage, it's stewardship because there's great joy, but then also there is hard work that is involved. So marriage is a gift from God that requires selfless stewardship. So once again, we want to approach this topic of marriage. First of all, we want to talk about gospel thinking. And then after that, we want to talk about gospel living. Okay? So how do we think through the gospel about marriage? So the first... The first thought is this, that... sorry. Water went through the... went down the wrong tube. Marriage is about a covenant. Marriage is about a covenant, right? So it's really interesting because what Paul is pointing out here is the responsibility that a husband has towards his wife and the responsibility that the wife has towards her husband. And this is what he says in verses 2 and 3. He says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. So he's saying, don't deprive one another of sexual pleasure and sexual desire for one another. Now, what Paul is saying here sounds really strange in our cultural context, right? Because what we've been taught about sex through our culture is this, that sex is how we express our romantic feelings and our passions for one another. That's why when you watch all the romantic relationship-based movies, when two singles meet in a bar or on vacation and they lock eyes and there's this romance that brews and there's this passion, and how that passion is expressed is what? They sleep with one another. You don't see movies where it depicts sex as our responsibility towards the other person. You only see that in sitcoms. And it's depicted in a way where it marginalizes marriage. But Paul flips that thought upside down. And so what we've learned through our culture, that this notion that romantic love is based purely on our emotions and our feelings, and that sex is the ultimate expression of that romantic feeling and this emotion that we have, Paul says that's wrong. But here's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, yes, when a husband and a wife, they express their love for one another, right? So on one hand, they do that through romantic feelings and desires for one another. You talk to any of the married couples, and I'm going to put you guys on the spot. When they talk about their relationship with their husband or their wife, you'll often hear them talk about it in the context of their romance, how they feel about one another. And that's very important in marriage. But Paul says here that there is even a greater component of love that's deeper than just our feelings. Because the biblical notion of love, it's not just about how you want to receive from the other person, but the biblical notion of love is ultimately expressed by how much you are willing to give of yourself to that other person. Right? When we think about sex, we think about it in terms of how you are receiving pleasure from that other person. But Paul says, no, that's not the deepest way for us to express love. How we express love is by what? Our willingness to give of ourselves to that other person. And so in the marriage context, we serve one another. So even at times when we don't feel like it, when our spouse asks us, honey, can you help me with dinner? What are you going to say? You're not going to say, you know what? I'm really tired right now, so babe, can you take care of it? Because then you're going to need some marriage counseling afterwards, right? But you're going to say, yeah, sure. And so it's you understanding that love is not about receiving, but ultimately it's about giving to that other person. And Paul says, when you think about sex, the ultimate expression of that love, that's how we need to understand it. That it's not just about what you get out of that relationship, but it's ultimately about how you are giving to that other person. And I think he's teaching us a greater principle on what marriage is like, that if marriage is based on our feelings for one another, then when you don't feel like having sex with your spouse because you're not in the mood, you're just tired, and you're not going to have sex, in that moment, what you are entering into, Paul says here, is this consumer mindset that it's about you. It's about you thinking how this relationship can serve me and fulfill me. But Paul says here, marriage, it's not based on being a consumer. But Paul says marriage is based on a covenant. Right? Think about that. And this is what that means. This is what Dr. Keller says. He says, and I quote, in sharp contrast to our culture, the Bible teaches that the essence of marriage is a sacrificial commitment to the good of the other. And by the way, this talk is actually, a big chunk of it is from Dr. Keller's book on marriage. Actually, it was a lot. I read through the whole thing this week, and so it took me a while, but it's really good. And one of the things that he talks about in that book is, you know, how even when we're tired, as a married couple, if the other person initiates, then we respond. And part of that comes with from this mindset that we are in this covenant relationship, which means it's the sacrificial commitment to the good of the other person. And that's why Paul says in verse 5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer but then come together again. So if Paul says if there are really good reasons like you're fasting, you're praying, then yeah, sure. But under normal circumstances, Paul said, don't deprive one another because of this covenantal relationship that you have entered into. And I think that's a radical way to approach sex and marriage. Because what Paul is saying is this, that even sex, our approach should be to give joy to our spouse. And so Paul, he begins to define what a marriage covenant is. And he says, he defines that for us in the book of Ephesians. And so Ephesians 5, 22 through 28a, this is what he says. He says, and I quote, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. See, Paul says when you enter into this covenantal relationship with one another, the marriage, it's about sacrificially serving one another. And Paul says, wives, this is how you serve your husbands, by submitting to his spiritual authority. Right? Think about that. Now, in our cultural context, that word submission, there's very negative connotations. But Paul says it's not about you, but it's about the other. And if our marriage is really based on this covenantal relationship, then wives, you serve your husbands by submitting to his spiritual authority. Now, in case the husbands are like, yeah, Paul turns that thought around and he says, just as the wives are willing to submit to the spiritual authority of the husband, Paul says the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so you think about, how did Christ love the church? Well, Christ loved the church by dying for the church. And so husbands, you don't lord over that authority over your wife, but Paul says you demonstrated that authority by loving your wife, by willing your willingness to die for her, right? Now listen to what Pastor J.D. Greer, he says about the marriage ceremony. He says this, the marriage ceremony is less about the state of your feelings in the present and more about the promise to love in the future. That's why when you think about the marriage ceremony, and especially the vows that we make to one another as husband and wife, in so many ways, the vows that we make, it's about the expression of how we feel in the moment, but we know that marriage is so much more than just how we feel in the moment. It's about this covenant and this promise that we make to one another for the future to come. And that's why one of the vows is what? For better or worse. Because if things are going to be better, but at times they're going to be worse. And he goes on to say that covenant is not about your feelings in the present, but it's about your promise for the future. It's about the promise for the future. The reality of marriage is not based on this contract that we make with one another. That I'm expecting you in this relationship to fulfill these obligations. And if these obligations are not fulfilled, then you know what? I'm out of this marriage. But Paul says it's not based on a contract, but it is based on a covenant, for better or worse. It's not based on what you can get out of that relationship, but it's ultimately based on how you can give to serve. So first of all, marriage is about a covenant. But not only that, number two, marriage is about biblical companionship. Marriage is about biblical companionship, right? So what Paul is hinting at here is the reality that in marriage, we step into each other's lives to meet one another's needs. So he says, husbands, you meet the needs of your wife, and wives, you go ahead and meet the needs of your husbands. And this is the picture that we see from the very beginning, right? In the book of Genesis, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. When God introduces this institution of marriage, this is what God says. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God has formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. God declares that it is not good for the man to be alone. And what he is declaring and showing us there is really this deep need that we have in our lives for companionship. And so you think about this context, right? Adam is literally living in paradise. So this is before sin entered into the world. This is when he was still living in the Garden of Eden, where everything he could have possibly wanted was provided for him by God. But not only that, but God walked with him. And so Adam, when he woke up in the morning, he never struggled with having his quiet times. Right? He never struggled with, oh gosh, I don't feel like praying, but I need. He always wanted to pray. He always wanted to have, because he was living in this paradise, where his relationship with God was not broken yet. But even in this paradise, God recognizes a deep longing and a need in Adam. And so God creates for Adam a perfect companion. Now, I think this says something about how God created and wired us. Because not only are we meant to exist in this vertical relationship, but also in this horizontal relationship with one another. And so God creates Eve to be Adam's companion, someone who is his equal, yet someone who is different from him. And God joins them together so that it says here very clear, the man is going to grow up, get a job, move into his own apartment, leave his mom and dad, no longer be dependent on his mom and dad supporting him. And he's going to be joined to his wife. And in that joining, God brings two flesh into one. There's a sense of oneness. And so I would say, in a perfect world, This is God's design for every single one of us. In a perfect world, if we lived in a world where there was no sin, then every single one of us would have our own Eve and Adam. Because God's first option for us is in the context of marriage. But all of us know that we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world where it's fallen. And even though God says his creation purpose was for us to experience that biblical companionship through marriage, and we'll talk a little bit more about this for those of us who are single. But the Word of God says marriage is supposed to be a reflection of a greater reality, and that greater reality is Christ and his relationship with the church and how we are called to be the body of church. And so this does not mean that if you have the gift of singleness, because Paul clearly says there that gift, being single is a gift as much as being married is a gift, right? Being single is not a default position. That being single doesn't mean that you don't have a man yet or you don't have a woman yet, so it's the default position. No, Paul says being single is just as much of a gift, and it requires the grace of God to sustain you in that gift as much as being married is a gift from God. And you need the grace of God to sustain you in that marriage. And God makes it very clear that even in that singleness, that the greater reality of marriage reflecting our relationship with Christ, that we are still able to experience this deep companionship that God has designed us for. And we'll talk more about that when we talk about being single. You know, my wife, she jokes with me that one of the first things that I told her, and I don't know why I told her this, when we first got married, I told her, you know, in heaven there's going to be no marriage. And then she's like, what are you trying to say? I'm like, I'm just trying to be biblical, right? I don't know what I'm trying to say. I'm just kidding. But it's true. When God says that when there's new heaven and new earth, that there is no more this institution of marriage. Which means when you think about it, marriage is not the ultimate. But it's our relationship with God, and it's our relationship with God's people. And I think that gives us a glimpse into how we can experience this deep companionship even outside of our marriage relationship. Right? Listen to what Dr. Keller says about this biblical companionship. He says, and I quote, "The picture that the Bible draws of spiritual friendship is remarkable. Christian friendship is not simply about going to concerts together or enjoying the same sporting events. It is a deep oneness that develops as two people journey together toward the same destination, helping one another through the dangers and challenges along the way. Friendship is a deep oneness that develops as two people speaking the truth in love to each other, journey together to the same horizon," unquote. And we can do that. And we are called to do that in our marriage context, but then we're also called to do that as the family of God. And now if you think about this concept of biblical friendship in the marriage context, that means that if marriage is about biblical companionship, then that challenges how we think about our compatibility with our spouse-to-be, right? And the Word of God makes it very clear that if our compatibility, if that's no longer based on attraction or shared interest alone, but there is something greater that is driving us, and that greater is that journey towards the horizon, and for us, that horizon is Christ. And if that other person that we might be interested in is not journeying towards Christ, then we're not journeying towards the same horizon. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Biblical companionship, meaning marriage is between those who have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you had to choose between hotness versus Christ-centeredness, biblically speaking, you have to choose Christ-centeredness. But the good thing is God is gracious, which means hotness and Christ-centeredness, they go hand in hand. You ask my wife, she'll be like, hotness and Christ-centeredness right there, my man. I'm just kidding. If you are not pursuing marriage with someone other than, or if you are pursuing marriage with someone other than a believer, then you're not journeying towards the same horizon. That you don't understand what it means to be companions, to be friends that are based on the reality and the truth of who Christ is. And Paul says, marriage, it's about biblical companionship. But ultimately, he says, marriage is about the gospel. Marriage is about the gospel. This is point number three. The picture that Paul gives us here about marriage is both husband and wife striving to love and to serve one another in the context of their marriage. And especially when we look into what Paul says about those who are married to unbelieving husbands and unbelieving wives. And I'm guessing what happened is, because before Paul established the church in the city of Corinth, there were no believers because Christ was not preached yet. But when the gospel came forth, some people who are in a marriage relationship, the husband came to know Christ, but the wife did not. And the wife came to know Christ, but the husband did not. And so their question is, what do we do in this relationship? And this is what Paul says. He says, do not get a divorce. That you should still be in the relationship so that as you exemplify who Christ is in that relationship, that hopefully as you are living out the gospel, that God will be at work in your husband and in your wife so that they will come to know Christ. Right? What Paul is not advocating is missionary dating. What he is not giving you the green light to do is, you know what? What Paul is telling me here is that that guy who's really hot or that girl who's really cute and they're not a Christian, my mission, I know it, God has spoken to me, is to convert that hotness into gospel-centeredness. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what he is saying when it says that as husbands who are married to unbelieving wives, that we are to make them holy. We don't make anyone holy. But Paul is talking about this reality that marriage is about the gospel and how we interact in that marriage relationship. It should always be a reflection of the gospel reality. You live out the gospel. You serve in love. And the picture of marriage that Paul gives us in Ephesians 5:32 is this. He says that it's a profound mystery. But he says, I am ultimately talking about Christ and the church. And so Paul says that ultimately our marriage, it's a reflection of Christ's love for the church. And our marriage is a reflection of the church's submission to Christ. In other words, marriage is really a picture that points us to the reality of God's incredible love for his people and his people's submission to that love of God. That marriage is about the gospel, okay? So how do we live out these gospel truths when it comes to marriage? So let's talk about gospel living. So three quick points, and then after that, we'll close out our time together. So how do we think about gospel living when it comes to marriage? First point is this, that sex is a precious gift that is to be experienced in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. Right? I remember growing up in the church and the only sermons that I heard from my youth pastor was just say no when it comes to sex. Like, just say no. Just don't do it. There was nothing about sex being a gift. There was nothing about like sex being good, but it was just like, don't do it. And so if you only hear the words, don't do it, that means that, okay, I shouldn't do it because it's bad. But Paul makes it very clear that it's a it's a precious gift, that it is meant to be enjoyed. But then also, he says, not just enjoyed in any context, but specifically in the context of a marriage. And that marriage is between a man and a woman. That sex is the ultimate expression of the marriage relationship. Because sex is not only physical, and we'll talk a little bit more about this when we talk about sexual sin. Because sex is not only a physical expression, but it's also an emotional and a spiritual expression. And when you think about what sex is, it's literally God bringing two people together to become one. So sex is a precious gift that is to be experienced in the context of marriage between a man and a woman, which means the only arena for us to experience the joy of sex is in the context of marriage between a man and a woman, right? And I think we have to be very clear on what the Bible teaches. And not only that, number two, marriage is a covenantal commitment that we make to one another and ultimately that we make to God together. So it means that marriage is based on this reality that for better or worse. And I always tell people, marriage is really good for you. And the reason why it's good for you is because marriage is God's vehicle to refine you and to purify you. And ultimately, your husband and or your wife, that person becomes God's instrument in your hands or in his hands to work to make you become more like Christ. And so as a wife, when you learn to submit to your husband's leadership, as the church submits to Christ, you realize it's not about you. And in the same way as the husband loves to love his wife with selfless love, the husband begins to realize that it's not about him. And what Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5 is that marriage is more than just making us happy and making us fulfilled. And the reality is, yeah, when you get married, are you going to be happy? Yes. Are you going to feel and experience that fulfillment? Yes. All the time? No. But marriage is about making us holy. And which means that at times it is going to be rough, because it's through marriage that God is going to expose your sin and your flaws, your self-centeredness, your selfishness. So marriage is a covenantal commitment that we make to one another. And not only that, number three, because marriage is based on a covenantal relationship, where God fuses two souls into one, where the couple strive to sacrificially serve and love one another. Sorry, this is long. Sacrificially serve and love one another for the benefit of others, which means divorce should never be an option. Divorce should never be an option. And I think this is so important, specifically in our cultural context, where divorce is so easy for people to proceed with. That divorce should not be an option. One of the things that we clearly go through, if I have the privilege of going through marriage counseling with you, one of the things that we state is that when you start your marriage journey, one of the doors that you need to close right away is that door of getting divorced. That God makes it very clear that divorce is not an option. Paul makes it very clear, verses 12 through 16, even if you are married to an unbeliever, he says, divorce is not an option. And Paul is echoing here Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce. We're in Matthew 19, verse 9. This is what Jesus says. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Right? And this is what Jesus is saying. When you think about this marriage covenant that we make with one another, that there's only few things that kill that marriage covenant. One thing is the death of a spouse. right? If you're married, one of the spouses die, then you are no longer in that covenantal relationship, so that means that you are free to get remarried. Another thing that kills the marriage covenant, Paul talks about this, is if one of the spouses deserts the other. And that desertion could come in many different ways. Sometimes it's physical. They literally just leave. Or sometimes it's emotional. And it takes form in abuse. And if that's the case, Paul says, you have an option to enter into divorce. And then Jesus also says here that what kills the marriage covenant is when one of the spouses commit adultery. Right? And what Jesus is pointing to and alluding to is the reality that when you think about sexual sin, that's how damaging sexual sin is. And we'll talk more about that. Someone said this, that as a follower of Jesus, divorce should be as radical as amputating your arm or a leg. And what Jesus is saying here is this, right? In the larger context, people are coming up to Jesus and saying, is it right for a man to be divorced? And Jesus says, it's not something that has been instituted by God, but it's something that you've demanded. And Jesus says, yeah, there are. And what Jesus is advocating is not that if one of the spouses cheat on the marriage, that you should not work towards reconciliation. But also this reality that sometimes that reconciliation might not happen. But he says those should be the extreme cases, right? Like if you hurt your finger, so I got a cut today. And because I got a cut, I'm not going to go to the doctor and say, doctor, amputate, please, my rinky finger. Doctor's going to be like, are you crazy? Just put on a Band-Aid, which I did, right? But when you think about it, in our culture, that's how we treat marriage and divorce. But Jesus says divorce should be as radical as someone who is in need of amputation. And sometimes it gets to that point where you have to amputate. But that should be the last choice. And so because marriage is based on a covenantal relationship, where God fuses, this is why the third point is so long, where God fuses the two souls, where the couple strive to sacrificially serve one another for the benefit of others, divorce should never be an option for believers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together as we close out. So what does this mean to some of us? For the married couples in this room, I think this is a reminder of a covenant that we have made with our spouses. This is a wonderful reminder of the reality of God who is at work in our marriage relationships. And how in that marriage relationship that we are meant to exist for the sake of the other. And so for the husbands and the wives in this room, I want to challenge you to think about your marriage. And I want to challenge you to think about, are you existing in that marriage relationship for the sake of the other? And are you accepting the work of God in your life through your husband and your wife to refine you and to mold you and to make you more and more into the image of Christ? That in your marriage, is there a clear view of the horizon that you guys are journeying towards together? Because if there isn't, then I think this is a good time for us to remember once again this journey that we are going on together. Now, for some of us who come from a background where maybe the marriages that you've experienced around you, they weren't the best. And maybe there's deep scars and wounds in our hearts and in our lives because of divorce or because of marriages that were based on just our own selfishness. For those of us who come from that background, I want to give you hope that that is not God's purpose for marriage. But God's purpose for marriage is for us to live out the reality of the gospel, that we are called to serve one another, that we are called to love one another through sacrificial service. And maybe what God is wanting to do is to bring about healing and renewal in you. So that even the future marriage that God has for you, that even as you enter into these relationships, in the back of the mind, your mind, you're not being haunted by the thought of, is my marriage going to end in a divorce? Because God will sustain you. God will empower you. Even when marriages are tough, and even when you are in that state of not finding joy and happiness in your spouse because there's conflict, because there is strife, that even in those moments, God says that you can experience joy in my relationship with me. And maybe God is wanting to transform your understanding of marriage for the future. Maybe some of us, even as we talk about this topic of marriage, because of past issues, whether it's mistakes that we've made, whether it's sin that we have committed, maybe we're thinking, is there hope for me? Or am I damaged goods? But to you, Jesus is wanting to speak his hope into you, to say that your sins have been forgiven, that God has removed your past, and it's as far as east as from the west, that when you confess your sins before him, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins and to cleanse you, so that on that wedding day, he will present you to your future husband or future wife as pure and blameless, because you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And God is wanting to restore in you hope. And in all of us, that when it comes to marriage, it's not just about the pursuit of your romance. It's not about pursuing your desires. It's not about acting on your attractions. But in all of us, God is challenging us to think about marriage as a reflection of the gospel. That while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for our sins. And he rose again to give us new life. That he came as a servant. That through all the junk and all the messed up things in the past, that Jesus said that I am committed to you and that I will restore you, that I will love you. And God is challenging us to think about marriage not only in terms of our own pleasure and desire and wants and needs, but in the context of how that can reflect the reality of the gospel that we've received. Because Paul says ultimately marriage is about not just your relationship with your spouse, but ultimately it's about Jesus and his love for the church. And maybe for those of us in this room who do not have this relationship with Christ, when you think about this beautiful picture that God paints of what marriage is, of how marriage is based on this covenantal relationship, of how it's based on self-sacrifice, how it's based on loving one another and being committed through thick and thin, I want you to know that that's a reflection of God's love for you, that God is committed to you, that God knows all your faults. Despite all your faults, God says, I have chosen you. I've set my eyes on you. And I love you. I've forgiven you of your sins. And I want to restore you back to myself. And this invitation that God gives you to come to know Christ, to come to know Christ and his death for your sins on the cross and his resurrection from the grave to give you this new life where you will experience Christ as your Savior and Christ as your Lord. And so as we close out our time together, let's pray for those convictions. Those of us who are married, let's pray for our marriages. Those of us who are not married, pray for that possibility of God bringing you this gift of marriage. But then maybe for some of us who feel this sense of calling to singleness, and we'll talk more about this, pray for the grace of God that will not only sustain you, but that will empower you and breathe in you a greater joy and greater satisfaction that you will never experience in any earthly marriage, that only God can breathe in you. And above all, let's pray as a church for purity, for holiness. And so I want to invite us, before I pray for us, can we pray through these things together for a little bit? And after a little bit, I'll go ahead and pray for us. And we'll close out with singing and celebration of who Christ is. But before we do that, let's pray a little bit, church, before we close out. Let's pray together for that.